We're going to dive into, continue our series called A Call to Remember. And this morning, we're going to kind of change gears a little bit. We're going to take part in the biggest act of remembrance that we can. Because unfortunately, we don't get Remembrance Day this year. I don't know if there's ever been a time in my lifetime where we as a community didn't stop on Wednesday to have Remembrance Day. I don't remember a time where there wasn't a service to go to. And so I felt it was our responsibility as Christians and as the church to take time this morning to honor our veterans, honor those who continue to serve. And along with that, we're also going to remember another group that needs our prayers and needs our support. But I just want to recap last week, because last week we talked about how, from a biblical perspective, remembering wasn't just an act of recalling information. It wasn't just recalling a memory and just being like, oh, that's so nice. It's not just recalling a Bible verse you remember when you were a kid and being like, oh, that's so encouraging. But remembering from the biblical perspective, both Old Testament and New, was actually a call to action, that what we remembered, whether it was scripture, whether it was something God did in our lives, or even something that somebody did in our lives, it would spur us on to action. And we saw that in the way that God interacted with Israel when they came out of Egypt. It says that God remembered the covenant when they started groaning. And it wasn't that God forgot, but that God acted on the covenant that he had with his people. And we said last week that there's two things that can influence our actions. We can either allow God's word and God's goodness to come to memory and inspire good action, or we can hold on to the grudges and the hurts that people have done to us, which more times than not leads to harmful action, leads to us acting in a way that is not honoring to them and not God-honoring. And so this morning, as we pause and we remember, I pray that we don't just sit back and remember the facts and remember the stories, but that this morning I'm actually going to give you time to pray, that our act of remembering this morning is to pray for those who need our prayers in this time. And so whether you're joining online or you're in person, Redverse, you can do this too. After each group, we're going to pause. I invite you to pray with the person that you came with. If you're sitting by yourself, I can't tell you to group up, singles become doubles. I can't do that. But just take a moment of silence by yourself and pray for the group as we go on. But this morning, we're going to start off by remembering our veterans. I'm going to play a quick video put out by the PAOC just to kind of get us in the right spot.
You get scared, all right. Three of us were going up to the top of Vimy Ridge to see what was on the other side. Well, the Germans are firing shells at the time, but they're all going way back overhead. We figured it was safe to go. Well, we hadn't gone far when one of those shells was coming right for us. I dropped to the ground, and I guess perhaps the other did, I don't know, but the middle fellow was killed.
Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." So today, during this time of national remembrance, as proud Canadians, we thank God for those who gave their lives as the last full measure of devotion for Canada, the true north, strong and free. Today we thank God, our Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit for all the Canadian men and women and for their service in World War I, World War II, the Korean War, various NATO and United Nations missions. Those remembered today include Army, Navy, Air Force, Merchant Marine veterans, and police officers who have represented Canada overseas during times of conflict and peace. As Christians, today we offer deep gratitude for freedom, the freedom to worship, freedom to pray and to offer witness, the freedom to love as Christ has loved us, and the freedom to practice our faith. So let us not take that freedom for granted. Today our hearts are full of gratitude because we are free. Today we are thankful and we remember.
We remember. We remember that over the course of all those wars that were mentioned, and even some that were not, over 118,000 Canadian citizens suited up, went to the line of duty to defend our country, to defend our rights, to defend the freedoms that we so eagerly enjoy. And I know that our Christian freedoms are only the tip of the iceberg of so many freedoms that we enjoy today. But it came at a cost. Over 118,000 men and women gave their lives to defend our great country, to keep us, the true North, strong and free. And now we pause and remember the 118,000 who gave their lives, but we also pause and remember those who continue to put their lives on the line to keep us safe, to protect us, to run into danger when we need it the most. We remember the over 18,000 RCMP members who serve our country fearlessly day in and day out. And I think it would be appropriate, I didn't tell them I was going to do this, to take a moment to honor our member that is in service this morning. So thank you, Clarence, for your service. But the RCMP is just one facet. We honor our firefighters, we honor our paramedics, we honor so many people who either paid or volunteer, put their lives on the line to protect us, to run in, to save us when we need it the most. Those who put their lives on the line, those whose families stay up at night when their spouses are out doing the dangerous things that not everyone is doing. And so this morning, we're going to pause. I invite you to huddle up or whatever you need to do with your family group and just take a moment and thank God for the people. Thank God for the freedom that we have, but also thank God for the people who are willing to do what not many people are willing to do to ensure that we can come freely, without persecution, to pray, to worship, and to share our faith without consequence. And so take a few minutes and just pray, and I will wrap us up. Whether you're online, in-house, Redverse, take a few minutes to pray and thank God. Father, we know that freedom isn't free, that freedom comes at a cost. And so, God, we pause this morning and we remember. We remember the soldiers who fought and died. We remember the soldiers who fought and have been injured. We remember their families. We remember their legacy. And God, we thank you, God. We thank you for them. We are so gracious and in such gratitude of the fact that they responded to the call, that they stepped up to fight for our country, to fight for their families, to fight for people that they didn't even know and that didn't even know them. That they stood in the face of injustice, they stood in the face of evil, they stood in the face of opposition and said, no, you will come no further. Father, we thank you for our soldiers. We thank you, God, for those who continue to serve. And I pray, God, for every family. I pray for every individual who day in and day out puts their lives on the line to protect us. God, I pray for supernatural protection on each and every one of them. I pray, God, for blessing on the sacrifice and the risk that they take every day. God, I pray for peace and assurance on their families. Father, we thank you. We thank you for each and every individual. And we just pray a rich anointing. We pray a legacy over them. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. The other group of people we are going to take time to remember this morning is not those that have fought to maintain our freedoms, but there's a group of people in the world today who day in and day out have to fight for the freedoms that we take for granted. The PAOC has declared November to be the month where we pray for the persecuted church. Because there are Christians and believers and churches in the world who wish the worst thing their government asked of them was to put on a mask to sing. There are churches and believers out there who day in and day out put their lives on the line. The decision to follow Jesus is a life-threatening decision. It is a family abandonment decision. It is a decision that quite literally costs them everything. And the scripture tells us, in 1 Corinthians 12, so if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And in Hebrews, remember those in prison as though you were in prison with them. And the mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. Scripture, time in and time out, reminds us that even though we are not being persecuted as severely as the other churches, it doesn't mean that we can't stop and remember those that are being persecuted. That they are not just some stranger across the ocean. They are not some stranger in some far distant land. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are adopted into the same family that we are. The reason we can come together and love each other as family is the same reason they are being persecuted day in and day out. And though we may not know their name, and we may not know their faces, it doesn't change the fact that they are family. And that it should stir us, it should bother us that so many believers are being persecuted day in and day out because they made the decision to follow Jesus, to love him with all their heart, all their mind, despite the consequence, no matter how severe. On this map, there are 50 nations where it is still considered to be illegal to be a Christian. And when you look at this map, the darker the color, the more severe the persecution is. In some of these countries, it goes from high persecution to very high persecution to extremely high. That's the bar. And so there are a lot of countries there that are some color of orange. The number of Christians today that are going to face persecution for following Jesus is 260 million. 260 million people wish they had the freedoms we have today. 260 million Christians are hiding their faith, or they're meeting with their recognition that somebody could come knock down their door, haul them all off to jail, take away their job, take away their house, take away everything. 50 nations, 260 million Christians. And so how, in light of that, what is our response? How do we remember them? Well, the most obvious one is we can pray for them. This is how Paul, when he was in chains, when he was suffering in the Roman jail, this is how he asked the church to pray for him. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. When people who are in these nations are asked, how can we pray for you? How can we support you? They don't ask to be released. They don't ask. Paul never asked to be released. He never prayed that an angel would come and kick open the door and get him out of jail. He never asked for those prayers. He asked for boldness to share the faith, to share the gospel with many. And you ask these people, and they are, as they're being imprisoned, and as they're being tortured, and as they're being put through unimaginable hardships, the one thing they ask for time and time again is boldness to share the gospel. Bold. Obviously, they want to get out of jail. That's, you know, I don't know a person who's in jail that doesn't want to get out. But they are more interested in seeing the guards who are hurting them come to know Jesus. They're more interested in seeing the people who put them there find forgiveness, find grace, find a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is actually amazing to hear these people as they're interviewed and as they share, because they are not worried about themselves. They're more worried about those who don't know Jesus yet. Oop, we're not going there yet. My mic is doing some funny things this morning. How do we remember? We pray for them. But how do we remember? We live in honor of the decision that they make day in and day out. Because no matter how tough it sometimes feels like we have it, we remember that we've got brothers and sisters that have got it way worse than we do. And I can't help but wonder, if we were put in the same situation, if we were put into their shoes and we're faced with the same hardship, we're faced with the same... Because we, let's be honest, we can't imagine. If you grew up in Canada or the U.S. or, you know, North American Christianity, it might be tough, but nothing compares to that. And the question is when the pressure cooker gets turned on and we're faced with that same situation, that same hardship, would we make the same decision that they make? And maybe the better way to look at it is that if they are willing to pay such a high price to follow Jesus, are we willing to pay even a fraction of that price ourselves? What has following Jesus cost you lately? Because when we talk about them, we know what it costs. It costs them everything. This is why Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, now the great crowds were traveling with him, so he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, wanting to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man started to build, but wasn't able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that to accept God's forgiveness, to accept the good news and the gospel is free. But it does come at a cost, and it costs us everything. It costs us putting God above our family, putting God above our possessions. Our possessions now become an open-handed thing because we recognize that it is not actually ours. It is God's stuff. He has just entrusted us to take care of it, to be good stewards of it, and if he tells us to let it go, we let it go. Our family is not actually our own family, which is kind of hard for us to comprehend, but we are entrusted to mold our family, to encourage our family in the ways of the faith, because ultimately our kids are actually God's kids. Our wife or our husband are actually God's kids, and so we have to encourage them, we have to build them up. There is a cost. And it costs us everything. And of course, Jesus is the one who can ask us to pay everything to follow him because he paid everything to open that door for us to follow him in the first place. Jesus paid it all. And you don't have to look very far in the record books to see the way that Jesus died is the most gruesome and horrific way that anyone has ever been killed in all of history. But he did it for you, he did it for me, he did it for all of us so that we would have the choice to live with the freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from bondage, freedom from all the bad habits and addictions that try to hold us back. Jesus paid a high price. So it's only right that he turns around and he says, just so you know, it's going to cost you as well. And it's not just going to cost you a little bit, it's going to cost you everything. But the reality is that when we hand our lives over to Christ and we say, this is yours, I trust you, I give it all to you, the life we get in back is 100 times the one we gave him in the first place. There's so much blessing, there's so much fulfillment, there's so much peace and joy. Jesus said, I came to give life and life abundant. And all is required of us is to give our lives over to him so that he can mold it and shape it to become everything that he intended it to be. All that said, what is our response? How do we remember? Well, our act of remembering is to live in such a way that honors those who did pay the price. We honor our veterans because by living a life that is it doesn't take our freedoms for granted. We live in such a way that we honor the sacrifice that they made. We honor the price that they paid. We honor them by living lives that are honoring to them. How do we remember? How do we act in light of our persecuted brothers and sisters? We pray and we pray. And we pray that they would continue to be bold, they would continue to be, and that the government would switch. We pray that the government have a change of heart, that they would open up to Christianity, that they would actually kick open the doors and allow the gospel to come in freely. We pray for that. But we live in light of the fact that everything that they are going through, we are going to honor the sacrifice that they make. We're honoring the price that they pay day in and day out, living a life that says, I don't have it as bad as you do, but I'm going to live to honor you in all that I do. Because you are my brother, you are my sister in the faith, and if you're going through it, I'm going to remember you in all that I go through. And ultimately, how do we remember the sacrifice Christ paid? We live a life that is honoring to Christ. We obey his commands because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands and my teachings. And we pay the price that he paid an equal price, but it's not equal. What Jesus went through for us, there's nothing we could ever go through that would even match that, but in return for his sacrifice and the gift that he offers, we give him our all. And every word that we speak, every business deal that we have, every interaction we have with our family, we do it in such a way that communicates the love and the peace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to each and every one of them because of what he did for us. Worship team, I'm going to get you to come on up. I invite you to stand as we prepare to sing one last song. I'm just going to pray quick. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the price that you paid, Lord Jesus. We thank you, God, that we have the freedom. We have freedom from sin. We have freedom from bondage. We have freedom from so many things because, Jesus, you paid it all. And God, I pray that we would just surrender our lives, that we would take up our cross, that we would give you our families, give you our possessions, give you everything, God, because we want to honor you in all that we do and all that we have. Because God, we know that your plan is so much better than our plan. We know that you are going to lead us into greater, deeper, more meaningful things. And so God, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we surrender our all to you. Father, I pray as we go throughout this week that you would be the one tapping us on our shoulder, that we would live in ways that honors our veterans, that honors our brothers and sisters who are suffering for the cause of Christ. And God, that we would, every word, every motion, every interaction would be done in a way that honors you, Lord Jesus, and all that you did for us. God, we love you. We give you all our praise and thanks in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.